To have Brother Costa with us this morning. I want him to come and take his liberty. And would you, as he comes this morning, extend your hand toward him and just say, "Preach to me, preacher." No, say, "I really do want to hear from the Word of God." All right. God bless you, Brother Costa. We love you. We're so glad you're here.
Thank you. Thank you. Let's give the Lord Jesus a mighty hand praise. I am persuaded that a little God deserves little praise, and a mediocre God deserves mediocre praise. But my Bible tells me great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. Somebody give him a praise right now. I want to say a great big thank you to the Suttons. They have been so kind the entire week that I've been here. They've been very generous, not only with their time and attention, but in their care of me. And that speaks very well of this church. Amen. And so I thank you, and I thank everybody that has been a part of making my stay here so pleasant and so comfortable. And this morning, I want to do something that I think is probably a little different as you turn to the book of Genesis chapter 12. I recognize that this is probably a little bit different from what you are ordinarily accustomed to. And I want you to focus on bringing someone this evening that has a need for salvation, has a need for the touch of God in their life, has a need for the miraculous. But this weekend has really been on stewardship of the things of God. And I want to close sort of that thought this morning in a message that I've entitled, "If you want to flow, you've got to sow." Amen. And we'll see how well that you respond to that thought. Can you preach with the preacher even when we're talking about giving into the things of God and the kingdom of God? Because really and truly, that is why we are here. We are not just here to be recipients of his blessing, but we are here to participate so much in his blessing that we literally become the blessing of God. Do you believe that today? Genesis chapter 12, if you're a guest here this morning, thank you for being here. This is not the normal fare for this church, so we want you to come back this evening and hear just a red-hot Holy Ghost apostolic Pentecostal message. Amen. But I believe that we can be blessed by an understanding of how it is that we flow in the things of God. And that's what I want to speak to this morning. Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee." This is a remarkable thing because Abram is not yet Abraham. He does not yet know God. He is merely an idol maker son. And God started the relationship by saying, "I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." When you walk in the blessing of God long enough, the blessing of God is not for selfishness. It is not for greed. It is not for self-containment. But the Lord said, "I'm going to put a blessing on you that is so great that it has got to be shared, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all of the families of the earth be blessed. Lord Jesus, I thank you for my brothers and sisters today. I thank you for this house. Truly, the presence of the Lord is in our midst. And I pray right now under the unction of the Holy Ghost that as this word is already anointed and blessed, so likewise bless and anoint these lips of clay. Let me speak a word that would lift your people from the shadows and let them sit in heavenly places. We bind every spirit of opposition or oppression, and we loose the liberty that is in the Holy Ghost today. And everybody that believes it and receives it, shout amen. Shout amen. Look at your neighbor, say, if you want to flow, you've got to sow. Now look at the neighbor on the other side of you and say it with persuasion, like you believe it already. If you want to flow, you've got to sow. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. If you want to flow, you've got to sow. The Bible speaks in Genesis 12 of this young man by the name of Abram. And what the Bible does not tell us, what the Bible does not make clear, is an interesting story that is found in the writings of the rabbis, known as the Mishnah. And that is that Abram really doesn't know the true and living God. He does not know him by his Old Testament name, Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on how you choose to pronounce the four letters that make up the tetragrammaton, the impronounceable name of God. And so God begins to reveal himself to this young man by the name of Abram. But I wondered why it was that God selected Abram to reveal himself to. And it was then that I found this story of the rabbis. You see, Abram was brought up in the Ur of the Chaldees, which was an area where they worshipped many false gods. And Abram's father, in fact, was the local idol maker. He was the man that made idols for the people of the Ur of the Chaldees to worship. And the Bible tells us that Abraham, or God, appears to this young man by Abram. And the reason that God appears to him is because the Jewish historians tell us that Abram was really bad for business. And the reason that he was bad for business is because when the patrons of his father's shop would come in to buy an idol, Abram would say something like this. He said, you know, I cut down the tree that my dad with chisel and hammer made into this God that you're about to worship. I watched him do it. I watched as the wood yielded itself to the hands of man. And you are about to sacrifice and to worship a tree that I cut down that my father shaped. And if that didn't work, and maybe they were buying an idol of stone, Abram would say something like this. I dug up the stone that my father chiseled into the shape of the God that you are about to worship. And one night, Abram was so frustrated because nobody was listening to him that he ran throughout the Ur of the Chaldees and in all the little public places where they put these gods and where they worshiped. Abram went through these little areas, these little shrines, and he began to desecrate the idols that they worshipped. He began to cut them up and chop them up and break them up. And the next morning when the fathers of the town woke up and looked at what had been done to their gods, they had a pretty good idea who was responsible. And so they visited Abram and they said, Abram, do you know what's going on here? And he said, no. He said, but I suspect that it's this. You worship a lot of gods. And I think that maybe you gave more worship to one god than you gave to another god. And last night while you slept, they woke up in jealousy. And they begin to fight with one another. And they begin to, as they begin to fight, they tore each other's limbs off and tore each other's heads off. And that's what you found this morning. And of course, the reaction of the fathers of the Ur of the Chaldees was similar to your reaction. And they said, Abram, you know that these are just idols made of wood and stone, that they have no power and that they have no life. And Abram said, that's what I've been trying to tell you all along. You are worshiping idols that have no power. They have no life. They have no ability to help you or to hurt you. And God said, I can use a young man like this. And so in the midst of the night, God appears to Abram. And he doesn't start the relationship with a chastisement. He doesn't start the relationship with judgment. He says, I'm coming to you because I want to bless you. And I want to bless you so that you can become a blessing. It's not the judgment of God that leads men to repentance, the Bible says in the book of Romans, but it is the goodness of God. It's when I realize that God has been better to me than I've been to myself. It's when I realize that even though I may not have always been faithful, that He is a faithful God all the time. Come on, somebody. It's when I realize that maybe you lost your patience with me a long time ago, but He is a God that suffers long. He is a long-suffering God with me, that it leads me to repentance. I speak to someone here today that feels that you are under the cloud of a curse and that God cannot bless you, that something in your family or something in your history or something in your life, something that you have done, you say it's insurmountable and God cannot bless me in spite of it. I say to you today, the devil is a liar. Amen. I want you to know, if he can take a little idol maker's boy and he can raise him up and make him the blessed Abraham, the Bible says, in thee shall all of the nations of the earth be blessed. I tell you that God can start a cycle of blessing in your family and in your house and in your generations. Come on, somebody, and give God a praise in this place. The Bible tells us, and this is not part of my message, but I feel it right now in the spirit. The Bible tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 1, an interesting story. In Matthew 1 and 3, it says, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And the Bible says, Judah begat Phares of Zerah of Tamar. Now, I don't know if you know the history of that story, but when Judah begat Phares, Phares was an illegitimate son because Judah went into a harlot, had a relationship, and a son was the product of that relationship. The Bible says, and I won't use the exact word, but the Bible says in the Old Testament that an illegitimate son shall not enter the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation. And so the Bible says that Judah begat Phares, that's one, who begat Esrom, that's two, who begat Asram, that's three, and on and so forth. And the Bible says in verse 6 that Solomon and his wife Urias begat Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begat Abiah, and Abiah begat Asa, and Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram and Ozias, who begat Jotham. And when you go down, you find out that the 9th generation is Jesse. Jesse begat David. David didn't think he could go worship God because he had a family secret. He had some history. And that's why David wanted to build God a house. But one day it dawned on David, my daddy was the 9th generation, and I am the 10th generation. And David declared, then was I glad when they said unto me, let us go unto the house of the Lord. There is nothing stopping you. There is no sin that is too great. There is no family history or curse that is too large that it can stop you from touching God today. Can somebody say amen in this house? I'll give you another revelation. It's not in my notes, but how many of you know something about Enoch? The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was not, for God took him. How many of you know who Enoch's daddy was? Enoch's daddy, according to Genesis 4, was Cain. Some of you say that Cain is the cursed line. Cain is the one that murdered his brother. Cain is the beginning of the curse. But I want you to know it doesn't matter what your family history is. It doesn't matter who your daddy was or wasn't. You have been adopted into another family, and your father is the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby the spirit of adoption causes us to cry, Abba, Father. And from my Father, all good things come. All good things come down from the Father. Come on, somebody, and give your Father a praise right now in this house. I better move on for time's sake. So God speaks to Abram. He says, I'm going to start a cycle of blessing in your family that is going to go to generations. It's going to go to nations. I want you to know that the reason that God had to put his blessing in Abram is because he had to show Abram, I've got to put something in you that you can impart. You can't impart what you don't have. You can't give what you don't have. You can't talk about the goodness of God with authority if you've never experienced the goodness of God. You can't talk about healing with authority if you've never been healed. You can't talk about peace that passes understanding if you've never had a time of war or trouble. Come on, somebody. And so the Bible says that God spoke to Abram and he said, I've got to put my blessing in you before you can put it in someone else. Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I do have, give I thee. In other words, there has to be a measure of the blessing of God in your life, because you can't impart what you don't have. Amen. God wants us to be an instrument. He wants us to be a conduit. He doesn't want us to be a dam that holds back his blessing, that stores up his blessing, that selfishly says, I'm only concerned about myself. But he wants us to be a conduit out of which the blessings that he has put in your life flow. Can somebody say amen in this house? I wish you understood how much God wants to bless you. I wish you really believed it. In Romans 8:32, it says, if he spared not his son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? David said in Psalms 35, let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure. God has pleasure in the prosperity prosperity, the wellness, the wholeness, the blessing of his servant. It makes God happy when you're happy. It makes God happy when you're blessed. God gets a kick out of seeing his children excited about the goodness of God. It's time that we stopped walking in a poverty mentality. It's time that we start walking in a mentality that we are somehow second-class citizens, and that we understand that we are children of the King, and that we are not of this world, but we are in another kingdom. And our King, our Father, we are of a royal bloodline from whom all good things flow. He owns the cattle on the thousand hills, and one man said he owns the taters underneath those hills. Amen. Amen. Let's continue. Why does God want to bless us? He wants to bless us because money brings influence. Money brings influence. Now, before you disregard me as being unspiritual, because we all think filthy lucre, filthy mammon. That's where we get the phraseology, filthy rich. We have an understanding that, you know, it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to go to heaven. And as a result, we sanctify lack of money. We make holy poverty. Amen. But my Bible does not express any such thing. My Bible tells me that God is blessed by the prosperity of his children. It's not that God doesn't want us to have things. It's that God doesn't want things to have us. And the best way to prove that things don't have us is to have a generous spirit that says the Lord gave, the Lord can give again, but in the meantime, I am open to people. I am open to his kingdom. All that I have is his, and I'm not afraid to let it go. But in our world, money buys influence. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 9, this wisdom have I seen under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city and few men within it, and there came a great king against it and besieged it and built bulwarks against it. And there was found in that city a poor, everybody say poor, a poor wise man. And he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, a poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Why is a poor man's wisdom despised? Solomon said this man was wise, but he was also poor. So why is a poor man's wisdom despised and his words not heard? Because people, you say, well, God looks on the heart. Yes, but people look on the outward. We're not trying to win God. We're trying to win people to God. And so people say, well, if you're so smart, then why are you so poor? I'm not saying it's right. I'm just telling you the way it is. Because people look on the outward. How can you witness and talk about a great big God of blessing with authority if you are not demonstrating that as his child, you are experiencing his blessing? That's why I told you Wednesday night, We have got to choose the blessed life. It is part of our testimony. When they see you come from downtown to uptown, when they see you used to drive a beat up old car, and all of a sudden you pull into the lot in a brand new Mercedes Benz, the children of this world should not be more blessed than the children of Almighty God. But when I say He has been good to me, there ought to be fruit. There ought to be evidence. Amen. When E.F. Hutton speaks, everybody listens, the advertisement said. Why? Because E.F. Hutton's got some money. And money buys influence. I know you all never heard of this fella, but there's a guy in Hollywood by the name of Tom Cruise. And I know none of the young ladies here have ever heard of Tom Cruise. But Tom Cruise was a Hollywood busboy before he was a movie star. And a director went into the restaurant where he was a busboy and said, "I'd like to put you as an extra in a film." And he was so impressed that he put him in different films where he had increasingly more significant parts. And all of a sudden, Tom Cruise has influence, particularly with the young people of our nation. Now, why does Tom Cruise have influence? Why did nobody go to interview him on national television when he was a busboy? Why did nobody print his words in a magazine when he was a busboy? As a matter of fact, what is the difference between Tom Cruise the busboy and Tom Cruise the movie star? What school did he go to? What degree did he get in the meantime? What mentors did he have? What classes did he take? The answer is there is no significant difference between Tom Cruise the busboy and Tom Cruise the movie star, except about $20 million a film. Money has bought the man influence. And it doesn't matter if what he is saying is flat out crazy. Talking about women in childbirth and drugs and whether they should take them or not. If it's so easy, I'd like to see him do it once. Amen. But people listen to that dribble because somebody's got money, and money gives you influence with the world. I think it's time that the church rose up in the blessing of God and started saying, "God has been good to me. And if He's been good to me, He can be good to you." Can somebody say amen? Amen. David said, "I've been young and now I'm old, but I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread." You don't have to beg. Your God is the creator of not only this world, but this universe. In the next 20 years, it is estimated, and these numbers are about 10 years old. So when you get to the oil, it's about 3 times as high as it was then. In the next 20 years, the earth is going to produce fabulous wealth. New wealth in natural resources and minerals and deposits of oil and in different types of meat and grain. The next 20 years is going to be a phenomenal time of the wealth that is in our earth coming forth through new mining techniques and through different types of extraction that make it more efficient. I want you to know our God is not poor. Every bit of what you see belongs to God, because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof and they that dwell therein. I want you to know that's what David said. But I've got a question for you.
Why did God put that wealth in the earth? We know he's got it in heaven. He paves his street that goes to his house in gold. His walls are made of jasper and onyx and carbuncle and every precious stone. God doesn't need the wealth of earth. So if he doesn't need it, why did he create it? He created it and then put his children in the earth so that we could be blessed by his goodness. Why is it that the first thing God told Adam is to follow the river Pison to the north country, wherein there is gold? And the answer is because Eve was coming. No, that's not the real answer. The answer is because God has always wanted his people to be blessed so that we could create meeting places between God and man. He told Adam where the gold was. Amen. He told Israel where to get the gold. He said, get it from Egypt and then go into the wilderness where you can't spend it at a shopping mall or put it in a bank, and build me a sanctuary. Make me a meeting place that I can come and show people that don't know me my goodness. I declare this house to be such a meeting place. I declare this house to be the place where God has chosen to put his name in Birmingham, Alabama. And you need to realize that we need to create an ever expanding, ever glorious meeting place for God to meet with his creation. Can somebody say amen? Let's continue this thought. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 8 and 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is thee who giveth thee power. Everybody say power. It doesn't say it's he that giveth thee wealth. It says it's he that gives thee power to get wealth. In other words, the power to get wealth is the seed that he has deposited into your life. It doesn't say he's going to give you wealth. If he was going to give you wealth, then he wouldn't say, I'm going to bless the work of your hands. He said, I'm going to give you ideas. I'm going to give you thoughts. I'm going to give you abilities. I'm going to give you the power to get wealth. And then I'm going to see what you do with that seed, that he may establish his covenant, which he swear unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Who are the fathers? The fathers started with Abraham. He said to Abraham, I'm going to make you the father of nations in Genesis 17. And then God, through the process of time, gave Abraham one son. Everybody say one son. God said to Abram, Abraham tried to help him, and I don't have time to preach about Ishmael, but God's will was for Isaac. And so Abraham tried to help him and messed stuff up that we're still dealing with today. That's what happens when you don't believe God. As a matter of fact, many of us think that sin is adultery and fornication and all the things that we talk about, and preachers look real angry and mad when they preach about it, because that's sin. But sin is not all those things. Those things are the fruit of sin. But the Bible says that sin in its basic form is unbelief. All those things flow out of unbelief. But when we don't believe God and take him at his word, then unbelief results, and the fruit of unbelief is craziness, like Abraham going into another woman and having Ishmael at his wife's suggestion. Sister Costa still doesn't understand that one. Amen. So Abraham finally has Isaac when he is too old and when his wife is too old. See, that was the whole point. God said, I'm going to work this thing so that everybody knows that I did it. I'm not going to let you go beating your chest saying, look what I did. But I'm going to put you in a situation where it's impossible. And you are forced to say, if it had not been for the Lord who was on my side, come on, somebody, and give God a praise in this house. So Isaac becomes around, 15 or 16, and the Lord visits Abraham again, and he goes, how do you like that son I gave you? And Abraham says, Lord, when you said I was going to be the father of nations, I thought Sarah would have been having babies like by the litter, just like puppies, tons of them. And I don't know how you're going to bring nations out of this one. But I'm trusting you now. I want you to know, if what you have is not your promise, if what you have is not your harvest, if what you have is not enough, then it cannot be your harvest, but it must be your seed. And there's only one thing that you do with seeds. You've got to plant a seed to get your harvest. Now, you may not shout about it now, but this preacher's telling you the truth. If what you have is not your harvest, it's got to be your seed. And you plant your seed to get your harvest. So what did God tell Abraham? He said, take now thy son, thine only son. What does the Bible call children? Calls them seed. He said, take now your seed, your only seed, and take it to a mountain that I will show you, and offer him there an offering unto me. And so Abraham goes up the mountain, and every step he takes up the mountain, there's a ram coming on the other side, but he doesn't know it. And when he gets to the top of the mountain and he lifts the knife, God says, stop, for now I know. And God never finishes the sentence. What did God know? God said, now I know you can be trusted. Now I know that you can be trusted with your seed. Now I know that I can release harvest into your life. Come on, somebody. And so he tests the principle again. Watch this. Isaac in Genesis 26 marries a barren woman. They have Jacob. Jacob in Genesis 28 marries a barren woman. And after three generations, Abraham gave tithes. Isaac gave tithes. Jacob gives tithes on a rock when he meets God and he sees the staircase going up to heaven. He says, I promise you tithes of all. And God said, just like the sins of the fathers is visited to the second and the third generation, now the blessings of the fathers is going to come through Jacob, because for three generations I've tested the principle and they have understood the lesson. Now out of Jacob's loins, Jacob shall not any longer be called Jacob or supplanter, but now he shall be called Israel, which means a prince with power with God. And out of his loins shall come the 12 tribes, and I will bless the 12 tribes, and the 12 tribes in them shall be the blessing of Abraham, whereby all the earth shall be blessed. Come on, somebody. There's only one thing you do with a seed, and that is you've got to plant it. You've got to plant it to get your harvest. Don't tell me that you don't have enough. You've got a seed. It's harvest time. You've got to plant that seed to get your harvest. Amen. You may be seated if you can. The Bible says Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Genesis 14. Then the Bible says that Isaac was offered a sacrifice. God required Abraham to take his only son so that out of their loins could come multiplication, could come a great nation. Isaac was Abraham's seed. And until Abraham planted his seed, then God could not bring forth his harvest. Do you understand that even Jesus said that if a corn of wheat, if a seed abideth alone, that, you know, unless it's planted, it abideth alone. If you don't learn to plant your seed, that's all you'll ever have. It abideth alone. But if it's planted, it bringeth forth much fruit. Come on, somebody, and give God a praise for the principle in this house. Jacob, seed of Isaac, said in Genesis 28, I will give the tenth unto thee. The tenth, not a tenth, the tenth. Everybody say the tenth. I want 10 men to run up to this altar quickly. 10 men line up and face the congregation. 10 men, quickly. He said, the tenth. I'm going to give you the tenth, not a tenth. Watch this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Amen. All right. Now, which one is the tenth? How many of you think this? No, it's not all of them. There is a the tenth. In God's economy, there's a the tenth. You see, now, the devil and worldly mentality will try to convince you that this is the tenth. But it doesn't take faith to pay all your bills and figure out if I've got enough left to give a tenth. The devil will make sure, because he knows that your harvest is dependent upon you planting your seed. He will make sure that you rob God because you never have the tenth. But this good-looking brother is not the tenth. It's not this brother. It's not this brother. This is the tenth right here, because it takes faith to give God my first and trust him for the rest. Somebody give him a hand praise in this house. How do I know this? If the first fruit be holy, if the first fruit is holy, the word holy means sanctified or separated unto God. If I separate my first fruit unto God and say, I'm not going to let anything else touch it. If the first fruit be holy, then the lump is holy. If the root is holy, then so also are the branches. You want to get God's blessing on your finances? Make the first fruit holy unto God. Somebody give him a praise. Thank you, gentlemen. Thank you. My God, my God. We have got to start a cycle of blessing. We have got to start a cycle of blessing in our families, in our finances. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, Romans says. I want you to know it takes faith to do the right thing in your finances and in your giving. You say, I don't have enough. I don't have enough to do it. I don't have enough to give first fruits. I want you to know in Genesis 4:4, we talked about Cain and Abel a little bit earlier. The Bible says that God had respect unto Abel's offering, but unto Cain's offering, he had not respect. And I understand theologically, if I were to ask you why that is, most of you would say because Abel's offering had blood. And Cain's offering didn't. And that's partially true. That's part of the reason. But there's another reason that God had respect unto Abel's offering and not unto Cain's. And the reason is that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. The Bible doesn't say that Cain brought the first fruits. It just says after he brought the firstling of his flocks, that Cain brought an offering of fruit and vegetables unto the Lord. It doesn't say it was his first fruits. But it does say that Abel's offering was firstlings. They get to the promised land. They get to the place of promise. And the Bible says that God speaks to them and says the first city that you get to is Jericho. And I don't want you to take anything out of the city, but I want you to give it to me. Bring it into the treasury of the Lord. If it's got value, if it's life, if it's livestock, whatever it is, I want you to offer it an offering, because Jericho was the first fruits of Canaan. The Bible says that in the time of famine and drought, that God sent the prophet to a little widow woman who was persuaded that she didn't have enough. Can anybody relate to what this preacher is preaching? She was convinced, I don't have enough to even get me through the day. So the Bible says that she said, I'm going to make a cake and I'm going to die. And when the prophet comes to her, God didn't send the prophet to Bill Gates. He didn't send the prophet to the banker of Zarephath. He sent him to a widow woman who didn't have enough and thought she was going to die. And the prophet said, listen, if you will make me a little cake first, your barrel of meal shall not lack. Your cruse of oil will not go empty while there's famine in the land. God has a way of blessing us in spite of the economy. And in spite of the circumstance, when we put him first, he takes care of our needs. Can somebody say amen? Yeah.
Amen. I'm moving as quick as I can for time's sake. But if what you have is, again, I say it to you because it's so important. If what you have today is not your harvest, then it must be your seed. Everybody shout seed. What do you do with seed? Jesus said, give and it shall be given unto you. He didn't say it will be given unto you and then give. See, some people say, well, when I get enough to give to God, you will never get enough to give for God, to give to God until you give first. When I first came here, most of you did not know me, and I had not made your acquaintance either. So Wednesday night, I tried talking about the blessing of God in our lives. And so I tried, at least to the best of my ability, when I thought about it, I tried to smile. And the reason I try to smile when I'm talking about the blessing of God is because if I smile, some of you just smiled. Some of you even laughed. See? So I gave one smile, and I got probably at least 100 smiles back. All right? So I gave one, and I got more of what I gave. Do y'all see that? Give, it works in any area. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Now, I don't know this brother personally right here, but he's bigger than me. Would you agree? I'm a pretty small guy. He's bigger than me. I still think I could take him, but I'm not going to find out for sure, all right? He's bigger than me. Now, if this brother had never met me and his Holy Ghost wasn't really working, and I met him on the street, and for no reason whatsoever, I just punched him in the nose. What do you think he's going to do? He's going to hit me back. Now, I hit him once. Is he going to hit me once? No, he's going to hit me more than once. That's right. Matter of fact, he's going to hit me until it feels good for him to hit me. Amen. Because I gave him one, and he's going to give me more of the same. The Word of God says, give,
and it shall be given unto you, but you're not going to get back what you gave. You're going to get with good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You're going to get more of what you gave. Come on, somebody. Somebody said to me, Dr. Costa, you have a degree that is heavy in math. How is it mathematically that God can do that? Let me explain the answer quickly. In 1 Corinthians, it says, if you give sparingly, you will get sparingly. But if you give abundantly, you will get abundantly. How can I give one thing and God give me a lot more of the same thing? I'll tell you why. When I give abundantly of my resources, I give of limited resources. God said, if you give abundantly of what you've got, I'll give abundantly of what I've got. God is not limited in his resources. He is not limited in his power. He is unlimited and infinite. So when he blesses me abundantly, he doesn't bless out of limited resources, but he blesses me out of the resources of heaven itself. Give and it shall be given unto you. With good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Come on, somebody. Proverbs says, there is he that scattereth and yet increaseth, and there is he that withholdeth more than his meat, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered himself. How is it that I can scatter? I can take what I have, and I can cast my bread upon the waters. But the word of God says it's going to come back to me. It may not happen right away. He said in many days, it's going to come back to you. See, God wants to see if you're going to be faithful. Don't give once and expect that maybe he will, but he doesn't always. It's a test of my faithfulness. It's a test of my heart. Can somebody say amen? He said, if you can't be faithful in little, who shall entrust to your care the true riches? But if you can be faithful in little, I will make you Lord or ruler over much. Can somebody say amen? Somebody give him another praise. In closing this morning, and I've got just a few more minutes before we're done. Amen. And I promise I'm almost done. In closing this morning, if you don't know the purpose of blessing, then you will be destined to abuse it. The Bible says in Exodus 3, he said, I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and when you go, you shall not go out empty. I love that verse. He said, when you go, you're not going to go out empty, but you're going to go out with a shout. You're going to go out with the wealth of Egypt on your back. The Bible says, but every woman shall borrow of his neighbor, and he that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, raiment, and ye shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. The wealth of Egypt was represented in jewels and precious stones. And the Bible says, when it says you shall put them on your sons and daughters, it means they were going to be laden down with wealth. Because God said, when you go out, you shall not go out empty. But is it possible that the blessing of God is not just for me? Is it possible that there is a purpose to the blessing of God? Is it possible that there is a greater purpose? He sent them out into the wilderness with the wealth of the wealthiest nation in the world. And he told the woman. Why did he tell the woman? I'll tell you why he told the woman. Because men wrestle with faith. Men wrestle, especially nowadays, with being aggressive in their faith. But if you tell a sister, your neighbor has got a 10 carat diamond ring that was meant for you, She's going to be over there knocking. And it doesn't matter if the neighbor's saying, I hear you knocking, but you can't come in. She's going to be knocking anyway, saying, you come down here right now because you got something that's mine, and I'm going to wake everybody in your house up until I get it. A man would have said, you know, I told you it wasn't going to work. They said no, and they said go away, and, you know, so here I am. A woman is the type of the church. God says, when you come out of Egypt, you are not going to come out empty, but you are going to have some stuff. And the reason I'm sending you into the wilderness with the stuff where you can't spend it is because there's a purpose. Why did he bring them out with the gold and the silver to a wilderness place? I'll tell you why. He said, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering, a willing offering, and let them make me a sanctuary that I might dwell amongst them. He said, I want you to make a sanctuary with the wealth. I want you to make a meeting place. Amen. If your meeting place isn't big enough, make it bigger. But that's why I'm blessing you. I'm blessing you to expand my kingdom. But because they didn't know the purpose of the wealth, they took the gold and they took the silver and they said, make us a golden idol that we might worship it. If you don't know the purpose of God's blessing, you will worship the blessing instead of the blessor. But I am persuaded that God wants to bless me so I can be a blessing to his kingdom. Can somebody say amen? Because God gives wealth. God gives wealth to those that he can trust with it. Amen. The Bible says a good man leaves an inheritance. This is the Amplified Bible, of moral stability and goodness to his children's children. And the wealth of the sinner finds its way eventually into the hands of the righteous for whom it was laid up. God giveth a man. Do you know that sinners, and you may be seated for a minute more and then I'll be done. Do you know that God gives sinners, and I know that's not politically correct. You know, we call them unbelievers, unchurched. But in the Bible, it says sinners. Do you know that God has anointed sinners to do something? God has specifically anointed the unbeliever to do something. Would you like to know what God anointed them to do? It says, God giveth to the man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, God gives travail. Now notice, at least in this verse, it's not the church that travails. The church is supposed to have joy. It's the sinner that travails. But when the sinner travails, they travail to do something. To gather and to heap up. God has anointed the unbeliever to gather and to heap up. Why? That he may give it to him that is good towards God. The Bible says that God is just waiting for the church to be ready. The reason that we have not been blessed the way the Bible describes as a body is because we have not been ready to be entrusted with the wealth that God has put in this world. He said, if I put it on you, you would misuse it and abuse it, and it would draw you further away from me. But there's coming a day when the wealth of the wicked will find its way to the just. I'm telling you right now, it's not filthy money. If a robber, it's all your motivation. If a robber robs a bank, then it's dirty money. Amen. But if he drops it behind my house, amen, it's going to get sanctified quick. I use that as a joke to illustrate a point. Don't worry about when it rains on the unjust. The Bible says it will rain on the just and the unjust alike. But we've got to show ourselves faithful. We've got to show ourselves ready. We've got to show ourselves able to be stewards of the blessings of Almighty God. Can somebody say amen? I close with this verse as the musicians come. The Bible says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and. Everybody say and. The word and is a conjunction linking two unrelated nouns, meaning that tithes are not offerings and offerings are not tithes. They are two different things and they do two different things. The Bible says, you have robbed me in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. What is the answer to the curse? He said, bring ye all the tithes. The tithes reverse the curse. When the tithe comes, or when the curse comes, the answer to the curse in your finances is to bring the tithes. And when you bring the tithes, God stops the curse from coming into your finances. But he doesn't end there. He says, and. That's the same word he used when he said tithes and offerings. I know what the tithe does, but what does the offering do? He says, you prove me by your offerings. You trust me by your willingness to give above that which is required. And prove me now herewith, and see if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there is not room enough to contain it. And I will rebuke the devourer, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your blessing be premature. And all nations, when they see my blessing in your life, the nations are going to rise up and say, the God of this church is a good God. Let God be God. All nations shall rise up and call you blessed. You ought to stand to your feet right now and give your God a great praise in this house. If you want to flow, you've got to sow. I said, you've got to sow. I said, you've got to sow. If you want to reap in joy, you got to sow in praise. If you want to experience his presence, you got to sow a praise, because he inhabits the praises of his people. If you need a financial blessing, then you've got to sow in your finances. Amen. If you want a healing, then you've got to sow in faith and declare that God is your healer. Come on, somebody. Let's practice it right now. Raise your hands to heaven and give God a praise in this house. All right, here's what I want us to do. Because I know when they get fired up, you're going to get fired up, all right? So before there's a combustible explosion in this house, here's what I want you to do. Those of you that need a financial blessing, I know that tonight is this special offering, all right? So we'll just put this towards that. And those of you that didn't come prepared, come tonight prepared to be a blessing. Prepared to act on this word. If I preached on the Holy Ghost, you would come and you would respond to the preaching and you would seek the Holy Ghost. I'm telling you, if you want a blessing in your life, you have got to sow what you need. So if you have an offering here today that the Lord is speaking to you about giving, don't wait until tonight, but why don't you sow it in the good ground of this altar? I'll tell you where you sow good seed. You sow it in good ground. Everybody declare this to be a blessed house. Say, this is a blessed house. this is good ground, and I sow good seed into good ground. So if you need a blessing in your life, I want you to come sow seed on this altar. If you need joy in your life, I want you to come and sow a joyful praise. If you need healing in your life, I want you to come and sow faith right now and declare God to be your healer. When you give your offering, don't just go back to your seat, but begin to water it with praise and see if it doesn't bring a harvest. Somebody begin to praise him in this house. Somebody begin to praise him. Gather around this altar right now and let's give him a praise. If you want to flow, you've got to sow. Come on, somebody praise him. Bless these givers right now in the name of Jesus as they sow their best seed. God, give them your best blessing. Come on, somebody. Come and sow a seed and then stay around the altar and let's begin to bless God in this house today. Let's give him the fruit of our lips. Come and sow your best offering. Come and sow your best seed and then begin to water it with praise right now. Why don't you give to God how you want him to give to you? Give God a praise in this house. Bless God right now. In the name of Jesus, somebody praise his name today. Come on, gather around the altar. Gather around the altar, lift your hands, begin to give him a praise right now. If you need the Holy Ghost, you can receive it on Financial Stewardship Sunday. If you need a healing, you can receive it today. There's nothing stopping you. Why don't you come into God's presence with an offering, an offering of not only money, but an offering of praise. And why don't you begin to invite his presence right now and let him touch you and touch him back. In the name of Jesus, be gracious to your people. Bless your people right now. Make your face to smile upon them. Come on, somebody, lift up a voice of joy for what the Lord has done and give him a shout of praise right now. Reach over and pray a blessing on somebody. Reach over and pray a blessing on somebody. Say, the Lord be gracious to you. The Lord bless and keep you. Come on, somebody. Even in the seats, reach over and pray a blessing.